Yeah, I've done a bit of open air preaching in my time, so we don't need the mic too well, you know, so it's a bit of a distraction using the microphone. You sure you can hear me on the back, yeah? Excellent, excellent. Well, first of all, I want to give thanks to God for the opportunity of bringing the Word of God to you this day. And every time I'm asked to preach the Word of God, especially outside of my own church, I'm reminded of the privilege that it is and the fact that I'm not really worthy to stand and bring the Word of God to anybody. God has been so merciful to each one of us in our lives, and we thank God for that. I want to thank Pastor Ola G.D. Agadan. Did I get that right, yeah? for asking me to be... Was that right? No, okay, anyway. It's close. And Pastor Oto, that's as much as I'm going on that one. I want to thank them for asking me to be here today and to bring the Word of God to you. As we said earlier on in the announcements, myself and two of my daughters are here, and Alex along with Joe and Ade, it's good to be with you this day. We bring you greetings from the church in Shankill, from Aran Reformed Baptist Church. Our worship is slightly different than your worship, and I hope we don't offend you by not getting involved. Our heart is with you in worship, but just because it's different, we find it difficult. Forgive us for that. It's not because we don't worship the same God, it's because just sometimes we have different ways. But when we come to the Word of God, when we come to God's holy word, there's no difference. We are all the same in the Word of God. We are all the same when it comes to God's holy word. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And as you're turning there, I will, just by way of introduction, You'll notice on the TV, when you go to your TVs and you turn on the TV, I'm not saying you should watch TV too often, but as you do sometimes probably watch TV, you'll see advertisements on the TV box. And one of the things that they will try and do is tell you what you need. They will convince you, and they will instruct you and try to convince you that you have certain needs. It might be food. It might be fitness. I certainly need that one. Or it might be a holiday. It might try to convince you, you need this holiday. Or you need this type of food. Or you need to go to the gym. And they try and convince you you have needs. Now I wonder, as you sit there today, I'm going to get a bit closer for a minute before we get back to the Word of God. I wonder, as you sit there today, what do you perceive your needs to be? What are your perceived needs? And you know, when I was asked that I was going to come and speak to a lot of young people, that scared me, because young people tend to be more honest. Sometimes, not necessarily that it's the right thing to be. You know, adults tend to say, good word, brother, and really they're thinking, oh, he was not on form today. But they'll say it anyway, whereas young people just ignore you when it's not a good word, and you know then, well, I didn't really get the mark today. But what are your needs? You see, we can all put a front on, can't we? Mm-hmm. We can all put a front on. I didn't clap hands today. I didn't do that sort of thing. But it doesn't really matter whether I clapped hands or whether I didn't. It's what do I perceive my needs are that really matters today. Now I will suggest to you, as we turn to the Word of God, that our greatest need is to know what it is to have a right walk with God. That's our greatest need. Our greatest need is to have a right and proper walk with the living God. Now that is a statement, but how are we going to fill in How are we going to understand how we meet that need? How do I have a right walk with God? And if you have your sheet before you, that gives you the details of the message today. The title of what I'm going to speak on is The Sufficiency of Christ. The Sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater book in the Word of God that can instruct us regarding the sufficiency of Jesus Christ than the book of Colossians. Now, before we go a step further, we have to ask, when we make the statement, the sufficiency of Christ, we have to clarify what we mean by the word sufficient. What does the word sufficient mean? Well, it's quite a simple word, really. Before you left this morning for the conference, maybe the person driving the car, as they turned the ignition on, said, "Do we have sufficient fuel in the car to make the journey to Glendalough?" I think the lady said Loughlinstown, did she? Earlier on. Or was I just at my bad Dublin hearing? We're in Glendalough, yes? We are in Glendalough, aren't we? Yes, okay. Do I have sufficient fuel to get to where I'm going? Now for me, a vastly more important question was, did I have sufficient breakfast before I left? I could live without the fuel, but I couldn't live without the breakfast. It's very important. Rashers, sausages, you know, brown bread, it's all good, isn't it? And it fuels us up. And it gives us sufficient for the day. Well, for me, sufficient for a couple of hours anyway. So today, we're going to look at the sufficiency of Christ. So, when we're talking about the sufficiency of Christ, what we're really talking about is this. Is Christ, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is all that we need to do what? To live in a right walk with God. Our brother Joe in a short while is going to talk about the sufficiency of the Word of God. And I'm sure some of what I will say will overlap and so on with what Joe will say today. But the one thing I want to start out, and if you don't get anything else from what I say to you today, get this. That all I need for a right walk with God is Jesus Christ. Can I be really controversial for a moment? I'll say this quietly in case the leader's here. We don't need the Holy Spirit as much as we need Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is sent to bring us to Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be controversial, but the one indispensable person we need in the Christian life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That is what the Scripture teaches us. And that is what we will see in the Word of God today. The sufficiency and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now, I was told, just before I got up, I was given initially 45 minutes. And then I was told, just before I got up, I have 40. So that's fine. I haven't brought a whole bunch of notes. Those who sit in my congregation, I shouldn't say my congregation, it's the Lord's congregation, but sit where I normally preach, are well used to me giving lengthy sermons. And I purposely didn't bring loads of notes so that I wouldn't be here for my normal 2 hours. No, I'm only joking. I don't normally speak for 2 hours. You know, so I will do my best to keep the 40 minutes. I'm sure I'll get all the hand signals if I go beyond that. So really I need to move on and stop giving the introduction. So, it's one thing to state it. It's another thing in 40 minutes to cover this subject. When's the last time you heard someone speak on this subject? Interesting, isn't it? Now hopefully they spoke on it without the heading. But the heading is so important because it really focuses what we're thinking about and what we're going to consider. The Apostle John said in John chapter 1, you needn't turn to it, in John chapter 1 verse 14, and this ties in the two messages. I'm getting closer so you can make sure you can hear me. It's not because I'll like keep walking back and forward. I just want to make sure you can hear my voice. The Apostle John said the Word was made flesh. That ties in the first message, what you will hear today, and the second message, the sufficiency of the Word of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. We have the written Word of God, and we have the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's get to the Word of God. As I said, we're going to approach our study looking at the book of Colossians. But we have to ask a question as we come to Colossians. Why was this letter written? And one of the interesting things about the letters of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote 13, some people say 14 of the letters. But most of the letters were written why? To correct bad and false doctrine. They were written to put right what people were doing wrong in the church. You know the way some people say, oh, I wish you were back in the early church. I wish you were back in the days of the Apostle Paul and the days of the Apostle Peter. Do you know things were pretty bad in the early church? You know, all you have to do is read Paul's letter to the Corinthians to see how bad things were in the early church. So sometimes we need to be careful when we think, wouldn't it be great to be back in the early church? So, the first thing to realize is that this book, among many others, was written to correct bad and false doctrine. Now listen, shepherds are meant to protect God's people, aren't they? And Paul, in writing this letter, wrote it to protect God's people from false doctrine. He would not let the church at Colossae be attacked by false teachers without response. You see, the Apostle Paul was like David. Remember David as the shepherd? And he would go out and he would fight against the lion or, you know, the animals that were coming to attack the sheep. Why? Because it was his job to give his very life for the sheep. That was his job. And he would do anything to protect. Sometimes as Christians, we're told we need to be nice and we need to be gentle. But sometimes we need to be aggressively protective about God's people and God's flock when they're being attacked by false doctrine. And this book of Colossians was written to protect God's people from a particular type of false doctrine. And the false doctrine was this, that Jesus Christ is not enough. That Jesus Christ is not sufficient. We need something more. There was a thing called the Gnostic heresy, which taught a deeper knowledge, a deeper way of life that could be attained beyond the simplicity of the doctrine of Christ. Paul couldn't let this go unanswered. He couldn't let it go without response. Now, if you or I were writing to such a church, what would we say? If you were going to sit down and write a letter to the church at Colossae and respond to the people who are saying that Jesus Christ is not enough and faith in him is not enough, what would you say? Well, it's interesting how Paul begins. Let's read together from Colossians chapter 1 and just the first four verses. Colossians chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Now I'm going to just pull this over because I keep walking back and forward, and I'm not doing that to be interesting. I'm doing that because I want you to hear me. So I'm going to pull the pulpit over closer, then I don't have to move. That's a good idea, isn't it? There you go. Now, that way I can just stay where I am. Paul doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste a moment. If you look at the verses that I just read, six times, I believe, at least, or five, or possibly six times, he references the name of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 2, we are faithful brethren in Christ. Verse 2 again, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So right at the beginning, right at the start, he brings the attention where it needed to be, on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That was their great need, on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to do, in the rest of my time, whatever time I have left, you tell me when 40 minutes are up, I'm just going to very briefly point in the book of Colossians a number of reasons why Jesus Christ is sufficient. I've made the statement, now I'm going to back it up from Colossians. Okay, so you don't need to turn anywhere else in our Bibles. So have your book of Colossians open, and we'll just concentrate in the book of Colossians, reasons why Christ is enough for the Christian life. Okay? Reason number one is in verse 14. And again, I'm not going to give all the reasons, because I'm sure there's a lot more than what I have written down. But I have some of the key ones that are identified in this book. First of all, Christ is the one who, what? Redeems us. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption. Now let me say very clearly here, what this is saying is that we do not have redemption in a religion. We do not have redemption in a church. We do not have redemption in a way of life. We do not have redemption in the manner in the way I live my life. No. What do we have redemption in? A person. In whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption. That is why Jesus Christ is enough. Because you see, if redemption... Do we have a question? Can you give it at the end? Yeah, very good question. Yeah, very good question. I'm glad you asked that. Redemption, those of us, I don't think many of you or your families originally come from Dublin. You can probably tell that I originate from Dublin. In fact, I was born in England. You wouldn't know that by my accent, but there you go. I was brought back to England, or from England, when I was 2 years of age. Thank you for that question. But when I was a child, about 7 or 8 years of age, and it's hard to believe that at one point in my life I was 7 or 8 years of age. Joe was nodding his head, yes, absolutely. But there was a thing called a pawn shop. Did anyone ever hear of a pawn shop? Yeah. You did? Yeah. Alright, okay, great, oh, that's wonderful. What the pawn shop was for was, if you didn't have a lot of money, which in my family that was the case quite often, still is actually, isn't it? You could bring something valuable to the pawn shop. And you could say, could you give me a loan based upon the value of this item? And they would give you whatever it was, maybe £100 or €100 as it is now. And then they would give you a time period to pay back the money so you could redeem your item, whatever that thing was. But if you didn't pay the money back, you would lose the item. And it would be left unredeemed. The person who owned the pawn shop then would have ownership of that item. So to redeem simply means to buy back. There's a lovely story that comes to mind that was told by I'm going to go over to 40 minutes. I might as well say it now. Or sorry, 40 minutes is an absolute rule, is it? Yeah, that's a dangerous question to ask, okay. Pastor John MacArthur gave a wonderful story one time about a boy who made a boat. And he made this boat and put lots of effort into making the boat. And he painted the boat. And one day he was out, you know, as the boat was finished, he went down to the local river. And he was floating the boat along the river. And you know what happened, don't you? Suddenly the river takes the boat away and it's lost. Weeks later, he's walking down the street and he walks by a window, and in the window he sees what? His boat. And he runs into the man in the shop and he says, "That's my boat." And he says, "That may be the case, but the price of $20. He says, "If you have $20, you can have the boat." And he says, "But it's my boat. I made it. It's mine." So he loved the boat so much that he went home and he found $20 eventually and went back and bought the boat. He redeemed the boat. And he said on his way home to himself, "The boat is twice mine. I made it and I redeemed it." That's exactly what God did with us. He has made us and he has redeemed us. We're twice owned if we are redeemed. We've been bought by what? The precious blood of Christ. We're made and bought by him. So the first reason why Christ is enough is because in him we have redemption. Right, we're going to have to be faster with some of our other points. Don't be afraid to ask a question. Thank you so much. Did that answer the question, by the way? Excellent, excellent. The second reason in Colossians why Christ is enough, according to 15 to 17 of chapter 1, he is the very image of God. He's the very image of God. It says in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then it says that he created everything. And there's nothing that exists that Jesus Christ didn't create. And this is why the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. Are you all aware of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, what they do, I'm not sure, is there many of them in Nigeria, is there? Loads, yeah. Loads in Nigeria. But you see, they don't believe that Jesus is God, don't they not? They don't believe that Christ is God. So what they do in their Bibles is, when it comes to the verse there where it says, "He created all things," they add in the word "other." So it says, "He created all other things." And they say, well, God created him, and then Christ went on to create everything else. But that is just messing with the Bible. That is just twisting and resting the scriptures, as the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, tells us in another place. The interesting thing about this is, it says that Christ created all things, not only on earth, but even in heaven. I remember saying to a Jehovah's Witness one time, "Who created God's throne then?" Say that to a Jehovah's Witness the next time you meet them. It says that Christ created all things in heaven. If that's literal and that's what it says, well then Christ created the throne of God. Let them see how they answer that one for you. Okay? So Christ is enough because he's the Redeemer and he's the very image. The idea of the image is this. Do you ever get a stamp? You know these rubber stamps that you put into ink and you put onto paper? That's the idea. If you were to imagine Christ being the image of God, it's like the stamp in the ink and the impress of that ink on the paper. That's the image that you would see. If we want to know what God is like, now we're not talking about the image like of a face or a body. We're talking about the character of God. Christ is the stamp image of God. Therefore, he is enough. What more would we need than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The third reason, very quickly, in verses 18 to 22, he is the head of the church. I was raised, it's verses 8 into 22 I'm referring to now, of chapter 1. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. Is there any ex-Roman Catholics here? 1, 2, 3, a handful, including myself. And you see, we were told to pray to the Virgin Mary. And we were told to pray to saints. And we were told to you know, worship statues and so on. But when I came to the scripture, I realized there's only one person I need. There's only one who's the head of the church. There's only one who is sovereignly over all his people. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look what it says in verse 18. That in all things he might have what? The preeminence. The preeminence. No one is to be compared with him. No one is to be put on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth reason why Christ is enough and why Christ is sufficient is that in him we are and will be made perfect. Look at verses 27 to 28. Colossians 1, 27 and 28. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you know the Word of God tells us that when we see him, we shall be what? Like him. That's why he's enough. I don't need the Virgin Mary. I don't need the saints. I don't need anybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he brings us by his sovereign power to Christ, that we might worship him and love him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring attention and honor and worship to Jesus Christ. That's why he was sent. He will take of mine and he will reveal my things, my words to you, that you will know that what you have is of me. That's a paraphrase. Romans 8 verse 18 says, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I've said to the people back in our own church about this one, you know, and so they know what I'm going to say now, but I love this so much I want to say it again, because you haven't heard it. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, it won't be just that we will be in glory. It won't be just that we will be in that glorious place. The glory will be actually in us. It will be in us. I can't comprehend that. But what a statement from the Word of God. Paul could say, these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory. See, we complain, don't we, as Christians? We moan and we bicker and we complain and we say, this is a hard life. Paul, he had a right to complain. But he said, if these two things were on a balance, my sufferings and the glory that should be revealed, they're not worthy to be on the same balance. Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, every tear will be gone. Every sorrow, every pain, everything that causes us grief. And do you know what the best of all is? I don't know about you, but the thought that all my sins will be finally gone. That's great news. That's good news in that moment. Two Mormons, just give them a turn for the moment. Two Mormons come to my door and they tried to tell me why I needed to be a Mormon. And I stopped them and I said, you know, a number of years ago, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ has promised me to make him more and more like him. And one day to bring me to heaven and to make me forever an heir and a king of heaven with him. And for all eternity, I will be around the throne of God, praising and glorifying my Redeemer. I says, now, can you give me anything better than that? And they both looked at each other. And they both looked at me. And they were honest. They said, no, we can't give anything better than that. You see, as Christians, we have it all. We have everything. The Bible says that we are heirs of heaven. We will own heaven. It's not just that we will be there. It says we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. We will be on thrones in heaven. We will be the possessors of heaven. I don't own a house. I rent where I live. And I think sometimes to myself, what's the point in buying a house here? A day is coming when I'll have a mansion. And it'll be mine for all eternity. You see, people in this world, they're trying to consume to themselves things. I shared this recently. I was in my brother's house just the other day. And he's put so much effort into his garden. Beautiful, and I love to go and see it. Beautiful garden. But a day is coming when he will leave that garden behind. He will leave that behind. And he loves it. Now, your hobby, I'm glad that was almost humorous, but there you go. Your hobby mightn't be a garden, I can assume. I can assume that's not your hobby. But maybe yours is the Xbox. No? I don't know. But no matter what it is, I'm old hat on me. A day is coming, and whatever it is, listen to me. A day is coming when we will leave it behind. And if we don't have that possession, as the scripture says, reserved in heaven for you, we will have nothing. I believe one of the greatest trials of the souls in hell will be of what they have missed out on. Because I think for a moment, they will see the glory. For a moment, they will see the glory of heaven. And for all eternity, they will realize what they have missed out on. Fifthly, Christ is enough because he is all the fullness of God. Chapter 2, verse 8. And here's where Paul really gets to the issue. This is where Paul really gets to the point. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil. The word spoil there, it's the imagery of a foreign army. And you know what happens when two armies go to war? What happens when one army wins and the other loses? The losing army loses what? Everything. Everything. And the winning army comes in and takes over all their possessions. Could be their wives, their children, everything. The losing army loses it all. And the winning army wins it all. And what Paul is saying here, don't let any man rob you of all that you have in Christ. Don't let any man take what is yours in Christ through vain philosophy and deceit and traditions of men. Listen, when I was saved, I was delivered from many traditions. Traditions are useless. The Word of God is all that matters. And Paul is saying here, beware. Fear for your life, lest any would spoil you. For in him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And ye are what? Complete in him. I wonder, do you believe that this afternoon? Do you believe, thank you, do you believe this afternoon that you are complete in Christ. That's what we need to believe. You see, if we add anything to Christ, I remember, how many here like milk? Right. Okay, you can put your hand. Okay. How many here like orange juice? Okay, so a lot of the same people like milk and orange juice, yeah? Do me a favor, try and mix them together sometime. And see. You get the idea. Do you know what happens? I'm going to ask them a question and lose them. What happens when you mix the two of them together? The orange turns the milk sour. And you see, we can't add anything to Christ. Isn't that right? Because if you add anything to Christ, it takes the beauty of Christ away. And it will turn your faith sour. And you will have nothing. We must have Christ, and we must have all of Christ, and we must have nothing but Christ. You know, in the English courts, I'm not sure if it's in the Irish courts as well, maybe it is, I'm not sure in Nigerian courts what's said, but you put your hand on the Bible, and you are told, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I will give must be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now listen, we must have Christ, all of Christ, and nothing but Christ. Okay? In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then sixthly, Christ is our life. I do have to ask, how long have I been? I need to finish up, yeah? Am I 40 minutes yet? Keep going, that's what I like to hear. Say it again. You see, you're having an effect on me, you see. I don't speak like this in Ireland, do I? No? I like that, yeah, that's good. Maybe if I hear a few more times, I'll make it used to that. Sixth reason, we're going to be very brief. Very brief. Christ is our life, chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. For sake of time, just look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Have you ever been in a hospital and gone to somebody who's very, very sick? And they're so sick, they have a life support machine keeping them alive. And if you unplug that machine, what happens? They die. Okay? Christ is our life. And if we are disconnected from Jesus Christ, we die. We die. I'm not saying we can't lose our salvation. Once we're saved by the sovereign Holy Spirit, once that Spirit saves us, He will keep us till the end, because Philippians 1 verse 6 says, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, salvation is God's work, it's not mine. You see, people who say we can lose salvation don't understand what salvation is. Salvation is not what I do. Salvation is not my efforts. Salvation is not of my deeds. Salvation is not of my desire. Salvation is all of Him. And Christ is enough, and Christ is sufficient, because Christ is the author and finisher of what? Faith. You see, I didn't begin it, therefore I can't end it. Christ began it in me, and Christ will continue it in me, and Christ will what? Finish it in me. Four more points, okay, but I'm going to leave it there. Okay, so maybe next time I'm invited back. Thank you. God bless you.